Let's all bow. Yeah, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your of knowledge of you. We thank you for your Son, Yahshua. We bow before you and your greatness and how amazing you are, the love that you show us, and just the power that you have, letting us know of your plan of salvation and the fact that you care for us so much. Grateful for the Sabbath day that you've given us to rest and recuperate and to gain strength again. Grateful for all that you do, and we ask this prayer in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. What sets us apart from the world? What shows that we are really trying to be disciples and followers of Yahshua? You could say that it's through the observance of the commandments, specifically the Ten Commandments, that sets us apart. But I've also known some atheists that don't commit adultery and also don't commit murder. And then they're also just generally decent people. But I wouldn't consider them disciples of Yahshua. You could also say that maybe it is keeping of the Sabbath, or it is of the using of Yahweh's name, which is a part of the Ten Commandments, that sets us apart from the world. And yes, it is in part of what sets us apart. But I've also known people who have kept the law very strictly and who are very hard on those who have disobeyed the commands. But even though they were very hard on people, they themselves did not have the quality of mercy or love that they were supposed to have, even though they had the law. So it's pretty hard to call them disciples of Yahshua when they didn't have these attributes, when they acted like the very Pharisees that Yahshua had condemned. It's not just a matter of external behavior or conduct that we should be concerned with, but it's also a matter of the state of our hearts. I'm not trying to diminish the importance of keeping Yahweh's commandments. I really do believe that they're a beautiful check upon my sinful nature and upon the sinful nature of others. It is the protection of us doing wrongs. But keeping the commandments is easy. Keeping the Sabbath is easy. Using Yahweh's name, that's easy. Yahshua said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. What's hard is being meek when I'm given advice about how I'm wrong. What's hard is showing love to those I don't want to show love to. Yahshua never said that being his disciple was ever going to be easy. He did say that many are called, but few are chosen. Many may know Yahweh's commands and observe them, but are we like Yahshua? Do we have his same spirit? Do we act like him? A true disciple will act like his teacher, and that is the hard part. And I believe that the Beatitudes, or what are called the beautiful attitudes in Matthew 5, show us what it means to be a true disciple of Yahshua and how to change our hearts. Now, before I go through these, there are some things that you must understand first. First of all disciples are to be like this. Everything listed here we're all supposed to emulate. There are no exceptions for anyone, young, old, minister, layman. To be called a disciple of Yahshua, all of us must have these attributes. If you're excellent at being merciful, but maybe you're terrible at being poor in spirit, then you're not being a true disciple of Yahshua. Secondly, these are not natural attributes for us. Maybe there are those of you who are very direct with people, and you think it's a little unfair because compared to someone who's a little bit nicer, it may seem that they're naturally meek and may have an edge on you. But the nice person could just be shy, or maybe just self-conscious of themselves, which isn't being meek. None of these attributes are natural to us. We all have to work on these, no matter what our personalities are. So let's begin. Beatitude number one. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 3 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does this mean to be poor in spirit? Before I get into that, describe what it means, I'll talk about what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is that we're not supposed to be weak. It doesn't mean that we're not courageous. It doesn't mean that we're a people who are timid. This is not what it means to be poor in spirit. It doesn't mean a false piety of always trying to tell people how humble you are. To be poor in spirit is this. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." It was the spirit of Gideon when he thought it was impossible that he should be chosen to save Israel. And when he responded, no, no, this is impossible. I belong to the lowest tribe and the lowest family in the tribe. It was also the spirit of Moses, who did not feel that it was worthy of him to lead Israel out of Egypt and to be in charge of such a great nation. It was the spirit of David when he said to Yahweh, Yahweh, who am I that thou shouldst come to me? It was the spirit of Isaiah when in his vision he said, I am a man of unclean lips. And it is the spirit of Joshua when he said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works, as he said in John 14, verse 10. Being poor in spirit is a complete absence of pride. We know that in the presence of Yahweh, we are nothing. When we are near Yahweh, we can't rely upon maybe the family we've been born into. We can't rely upon our education. We can't rely upon our personality or temperament or who we are. We can't rely upon our wealth or money or maybe even our good behavior. We must look to Yahweh in complete submission to him and complete dependency on him because we rely completely upon his mercy. And we should experience in part what Isaiah went through when he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. So I ask you, do you feel poor in spirit? How do you feel about yourself when you think in terms of being in the presence of Yahweh? For myself, it seems like a very scary situation. To become poor in spirit is to become less conscious of yourself, and rather to look more to Yahweh. Read the Bible, read his laws, read about Joshua. The more we do, the more we understand just how hopeless we are by ourselves, and our own strength of will is worthless. The more we become poor in spirit, the more we can truly look at Yahweh. And if we don't have this empty feeling, this poor feeling, we cannot achieve this. That is why I believe it is the first beatitude, because it is a type of emptying. You cannot empty without becoming full first. And so I say unto you, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beatitude number two, Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This may seem a little bit strange at first, because how can somebody mourn and then be blessed and happy? It seems like a contradiction. But that's the opposite of what the world teaches you. What does the world teach you? It says, go ahead and entertain yourself. Just give in to pleasure. To make your life as easy as possible. It doesn't say that if you're blessed, you're mourned. I've never seen a commercial telling me that. So what does this verse mean? This type of mourning is really a spiritual mourning. You have to refer to the previous verse of talking about spirituality. It's not the sorrow that we have whenever someone passes away. Or is it a false sense of mourning, like Joshua talked about, that are going around trying to look pious when they're fasting? To mourn spiritually is what follows naturally whenever we are poor in spirit. When we come to face Yahweh, we see just how helpless we really are. And our spirit will naturally mourn because we realize we're not the person who we should be. And when a person really examines their lives for what they are, they mourn because of the sins that they have done. You are smitten with grief because all of us should feel so unworthy to come before the presence of Yahweh. You see yourself as you really are. You see the evil principles that dwell within you and wonder why you do the things you do. Like what Paul talked about in Romans, that's on the other slide, sorry. Now you know what's next. He says in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that which I would, I do not do. I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present within me. For I delight in the law of Yahweh after the inward man, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Elohim through Yahshua Messiah, our master. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of Elohim, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You may ask yourself, why do I have such a bad temper? Why can't I control myself? Why do I hold on to such jealous feelings and envy? You can't stand the side of sin that's within you whenever you evaluate yourself. And because of that, you mourn for that. A true disciple doesn't just look at his or her own sin either, but sees the suffering of the world around us. They see the suffering in the family, in their state, the nation, and the world, and mourns because of the sins that have been committed. We see the suffering in the world, and we know that it's because of the sinful nature within, and we mourn because of that. And because you mourn for those things, it is the exact reason of why you are comforted. As the rest of the verse says, Yahshua said a person who really mourns is actually the person who's happy. And they're happy because they're repentant. They want to change their lives, and they want to be in a repentant state. Because now you can follow Yahshua, and you can be a disciple. No one can really know Yahshua until we see ourselves for ourselves, as we are in our sinful nature, and realize that we need a Savior. That's the reason for a Savior, one who saves. We have to realize that and come to that realization. When you can say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Then you can actually say, I thank Yahweh through Yahshua the Messiah, our Master. We see that Yahshua has died for our sins, and we are comforted, because we know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and a Son who gave his life for us, and they both truly love us. One who mourns is serious about life, not miserable, but someone who is sober-minded, but not cold with people, seeing the seriousness of sin and the detriment that it causes upon our lives. We understand the joyful truth of Yahshua that he gives us through his salvation. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Beatitude number 3. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The possession of the world will belong to the meek. That seems a little bit strange. Generally, you think of this kind of dominion, this world dominion, is based on who has the most power or who has the most weapons or who is the most aggressive. When the Nazis were trying to take over Europe, it wasn't because they were acting really meek. So what does it mean to be meek? Some great examples are when Abraham and Lot had to part ways. Abraham was the older, Lot was younger, and Abraham gave preference to Lot even though he didn't have to. And he did this without any kind of a complaint. Moses, as it was described in the Bible, was the meekest man on earth because instead of staying in the Egyptian court, he humbled himself and became a slave. And of course, there is Yahshua, the greatest of examples. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yahshua, who being in the form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. These are all examples of being meek, and of having true humility. But being meek is not just about being nice. Sometimes being nice is not the best thing to do, and sometimes it's actually weakness. But meekness is really a strength, because one who is meek is one who will stand for truth, and to die for necessary for that truth. Meekness is being able to see ourselves for who we are, and to express that attitude of ourselves to others. Because once you've seen yourself and how you really are, and you've become face-to-face with Yahweh, you see how much you need him, and then you mourn for your sinful nature, and then you can come to others as Yahshua would. You see, you can't be meek unless you're a poor in spirit, and you can't be meek unless you see yourself as a sinner. The meek is a person who does not boast because they don't feel like there's much to boast about. They don't make much demands for themselves because they're not very defensive of things. It's not self-pitying, but it's really a clear sense of seeing ourselves as we really are. The meek are amazed, actually, that Yahweh has so much mercy and love for themselves. They are blessed, and they feel blessed because of this love. We are to trust in the will of Yahweh and let him lead us instead of us thinking we need to lead all the time and not be so self-willed. The meek will inherit the earth, because the meek are the disciples of Yahshua. And we will reign with him and will become kingdom of priests with him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Beatitude number 4. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, everyone would like to be happy. I don't think anyone in this room wants to be unhappy. But to achieve this, the world would say, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after happiness." And this is what a lot of people do. The problem is that, you know, when you put happiness as a thing to be desired, you will never gain that happiness. By pursuing happiness, it's not something that can be gained directly. When you put happiness before righteousness, it's not something that you'll ever get at. If you think about it this way, if you were to go to the doctor because of some pain you have, maybe in your elbow or your chest or something, would you rather have the doctor give you something for the pain and not deal with the symptom, or would you rather him find out what the problem is rather than just dealing with the pain? The problem here is that the world's thinking, they think that to deal with the pain, you just have to run to pleasures, that entertainment or alcohol or drugs or whatever will help you to forget the pain. You know, whatever it takes, the world says, don't face the problems that you face. Don't face the pain. But this is not dealing with the pain, because the sin that we have in our lives, it never satisfies. Anytime you do anything sinful, it is deceptive. You may think that it will be satisfying, but it is not. And it'll make you think that you're happy, but we must rather hunger and thirst after righteousness, because that is the only thing that will satisfy us and try and find true meaning and fulfillment in our lives. So if we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, what does it mean to be righteous? Well, it comes from the process of the other Beatitudes. We see our sinful selves, and we see that because of this sin, it separates us from Yahweh. And because of that, we want to be free from the sin that we have. We want to be, quote, right, righteous, right with Yahweh, because we see the sin as the source of all of our problems, that we are in ourselves in this world and all the problems we face. We want to have a relationship with Yahweh, just like Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. We want to get back to that same type of environment. One who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is one who wants to get rid of the sin in his or her life and wants to be a disciple of Yahshua. It wants to truly live the Beatitudes. It is a longing to be a new creation through Yahshua or Messiah. It is actually an aching desire to have a relationship with him and to be in fellowship with him. It is a desire to be like Yahshua and to live as he lived. This desire is actually like a desperate need that we have. It's something that keeps on going on and on until it is satisfied. It's not a feeling that comes and goes, something that passes each day, but it's something that is always there. You know, in your life, have you ever sought after something with deep passion, something you really fought for? Maybe it's a job position or an education, something that you're constantly thinking about, something that you can't keep still thinking about, that you're working on and you're thinking about it. You're dreaming about that future goal, and it consumes your thoughts and it consumes your energies. And this is what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to seek it with all of our heart. In Psalms 42, verses 1 through 2, it summarizes it here. "As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee." Sorry, spelling error. "After thee. My soul thirsteth for Elohim, for the living El. When shall I come and appear before Elohim?" In this verse, you find excitement from this person. This person can't wait to appear before Yahweh, and he longs to be with Yahweh. This is a desperate feeling, the feeling of the excitement of wanting to be with Yahweh and realizing that without Yahweh, life just fades away. If we hunger and thirst after being right with Yahweh and seeking him with our whole heart, then we will be filled and will be given our desire, our true desire, which is to actually be close to Yahweh, and we will have happiness. You see, you can't find happiness when you're separate from Yahweh. The two are actually connected. "And so I say unto you, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Beatitude number 5, Matthew 5, verse 17. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In this beatitude, we're actually changing our focus a little bit. And the other ones, we're dealing mostly with ourselves and our attitude towards ourselves and our sin. In this one, we're expanding outwards a little bit and looking how we should act around others from the practice of the other beatitudes. See, a person cannot truly be merciful unless we've achieved the other beatitudes as well. So what does it mean to be a merciful person? Well, it doesn't mean just having a relaxed personality or someone who just gives in to demands, or maybe a person that's just very people-pleasing. I run into that scenario myself. I like to please people. Rather than standing for what's right, you know, if you look at Yahweh is also merciful, but we can't say the same thing of him. Yahweh is one who stands up for truth and for justice. You know, when it's needed, he will stand and actually do something about it. Mercy and truth can't be separated, and if they are, then that's actually a false idea of what it means. So what is mercy? It is a sense of pity. When we see the suffering of others and the suffering that they're going through, especially from the sins that it brought upon themselves, it is a desire that we have that we want to relieve their suffering. You know, a great example of this is what is found in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, we all know this story. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and along the way he was robbed, wounded, and left for dead. And along came a priest and a Levite, and they both passed by because they had other things going on. But a Samaritan, and Samaritans were not held in high esteem by the Jews, he saw this poor man that was alongside the road and had compassion upon him, bound up his wounds, and took care of him. That is the definition of mercy. It's not just feeling sorry for someone, because that's just, you know, anybody can do that. But it's wanting to do something about it, and it is what Yahweh did for us. He showed mercy to us when he sent Yahshua, his son, to die for us. Because we can't be saved. We need Yahshua to save us from our miserable condition. In John 3, verses 16 through 17, it says, "For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Yahweh sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We also ought to show mercy to others, like the mercy that has been shown to us. You know, we have pity for those whose problems come from sin. And instead of being antagonistic against them, we should actually pray for them, like Yahshua said, even if it is our enemy, so that Yahweh can instead have mercy upon them and not destroy them. Yahweh doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, and to help them change. So I ask you, are you merciful? When you see someone doing something wrong, do you feel pity or do you feel hatred for them? Are you sorry for those who have been deceived by Satan and live pitiable lives? Will you instead be merciful? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Beatitude number 6. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see Elohim. What does it mean to be pure in heart? To begin it with the heart aspect of this verse, Yahshua was actually really concerned about the condition of our hearts. He criticized the Pharisees, in fact, because they were more concerned with the washings of hands and the external elements of worship, and neglected instead the weightier matters of the law, such as mercy and love. Yahshua was more concerned with how our hearts were, whether they were right before Yahweh or not. See, obedience to Yahweh is not just a mental exercise. It doesn't matter how many verses we know the Bible. It's a matter of exercising those beliefs. Nor is it really a show of our intelligence that shows that we're disciples of Yahshua. But it truly comes from the heart, which is who we are. But the problem is that none of us are pure in heart. We all have to work on these things. And Yahshua said in Matthew 15, verses 19 through 20, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Many of the problems that we have come from the condition of our sinful hearts. Jeremiah said this of our hearts. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The next time you hear the advice, and this is pretty common out there, that you just need to follow your heart, beware. It's really bad advice, because you may be creating more problems for yourself. You may be the source of the problem. So if you follow your heart, you're just creating more problems. So what does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, one thing it means is to not be hypocritical. It is single-mindedness. It is being without deception. It is sincerity. The problem that we face is that our hearts are divided. We have a battle that wages within us. We want to be serving Yahweh, but we have this sinful nature that tries to pull and pull us away from him. To be pure in heart also means to be cleansed and to be without defilement. Only those without defilement will enter the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, "For thou shalt no wise enter into it anything that defileth, whether whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which..." Sorry, another typo. I should have checked this a little better before I put it up here. "But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Nothing impure will enter the kingdom of Yahweh. In 1 John 1, verse 5, it says, "Elohim is light, and in him is no darkness at all." See, there's no connection between Yahweh and darkness, no connection between him and defilement. The two cannot be connected. So this is why we must be cleansed first, so that we can see him. So how do we become pure? Well, I have to read Psalms 51. Probably one of the most famous of passages in terms of forgiveness. Psalms 51 says, this is after David had sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba. "Have mercy upon me, O Elohim, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Elohim, from Elohim of my salvation, thou Elohim of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Yahweh, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O Elohim, thou wilt not despise. Do good in your good pleasure, in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." In verse 10 it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a right spirit within me." It is Yahweh who cleanses us, who creates a clean heart within us. It is not by our own strength alone that we do this. It takes following the previous Beatitudes of emptying ourselves, seeing us as we are, seeing the blackness in our hearts as David did, and our need for Yahweh, and for us and our need to be pure. It is because of this, it is the product, this purity of heart is the product of our humility before Yahweh, and thereby we can be cleansed from our sins. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yahweh, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is not just being passive, though, just letting Yahweh do it all. In James 4, verses 8, it says, "Draw nigh to Elohim, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." We draw near to Yahweh. Is this something that we can do so that Yahweh can then draw near to us? So let's work to purify ourselves so that we can be cleansed and so that we can be near him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see Elohim. Beatitude number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of Elohim. What exactly is a peacemaker? Well, it's not a pacifist, as you may think, because you know Yahshua isn't blessing the person who tries to avoid conflict. If you think about it, there really is no such thing as a pacifist. Even if you're indifferent to a problem, your inaction is actually still action. The problem is that you're not trying to solve any problems. You're just not doing anything. You're trying to escape dealing with the problems instead. To be a peacemaker, you must at least not be quarrelsome, which is someone who likes to fight. You must try to seek peace and actively try to pursue it. It is one who does not try to make trouble and also does his or her best to create peace. To become a peacemaker, you have to become meek. You have to not think so highly of yourself. You have to not try to be thinking only of yourself, but you're focusing on trying to live in a peaceful environment. A peacemaker is not always looking at how everything is affecting him or her. It's sort of a detachment, not taking things so personally, and not always feeling attacked whenever something comes against you. A peacemaker wants to try to live in harmony as much as possible. Paul said in Romans 12, verses 18, "If at all possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." He goes on in verses 19 through 21 that we are also not to avenge ourselves, but rather to give that vengeance unto Yahweh. Instead, he says that we should try to overcome evil with good instead of being overcome with evil. We are going to disagree with people from time to time, even people that we know. We're not always going to see eye to eye with everybody. But really, it's how you respond that makes the difference. Do you see yourself as some destructive force, ready to destroy anyone who thinks different from you, even if you're right? Or will you instead be a peacemaker, one who tries to listen in patience? You know, neither one of you may change the other person's mind in the argument. But I guarantee that if you come to the person with an aggressive stance, you're never going to change that person's mind. It's only through peace that you'll actually be able to change someone's thinking. As I said before, peace is harmony. If you think about it in terms of music, like perhaps an orchestra, everyone in an orchestra is actually harmonizing together. They're all working together to produce one song. No one instrument is any better than the others. There may be some more prominent instruments like the violin section, but the cymbals are also needed too, because they create expression and drama. Even the little triangle that is played plays a very small part, but it still adds a lot. And without these instruments, the orchestra will still be less. So it is with people. Do you see people as having importance? Do you see that even though you may agree with someone, that they still have value? And if we don't, then we're not really being peacemakers, and we're not the children of Elohim. And as the instruments in an orchestra, we too must control our voice and the words that we say. You know, how many times do the words that we say get us into trouble? James 1, verses 19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." We must learn when to speak and when not to speak. I don't know exactly when this is. This takes wisdom. This is a constant struggle we all face. But if you don't have a kind word to speak, maybe it shouldn't be said. Is it edifying? Is it something that's going to build up? Or are we only just saying these things just to make ourselves feel better? We don't always have to express our thoughts and our feelings. You know, when you say unkind things, it's from a desire to not create peace. And then we do that, we are trying to start war. To create peace, we must try to control our tongues and rather pursue peace instead. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of Elohim. Beatitude number 8. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Notice this verse says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This isn't some sort of martyr's complex. This isn't saying that because trouble has come to me, therefore I must be persecuted. It doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted when they are terrible at others and feel they are persecuted because of it. You know, we may actually be the source of our problems, and we may not be persecuted. We may be just doing something wrong. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're persecuted. It's only when it's done in righteousness' sake that we are blessed. To be righteous is to be like Yahshua. Therefore, the more we are like him, the more we're going to be persecuted. In John 15, verses 18 through 20, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hate me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. Excuse me. You know, we see a lot of persecution going on in the Bible. We've got Cain against Abel. We've got Saul against David. We've got the kingdom of Judah against poor Jeremiah. And some of the most righteous people in the Bible were persecuted. And of course, you have the greatest of all, the forces of Satan against Yahshua. Yahshua is telling us that we should expect persecution to come because it is naturally what happens when we are righteous. When is persecuted for righteousness when your reason why you are persecuted for righteousness is because it is contrasted with those who are doing unrighteousness. The people who are unrighteous can't stand to see how different you are, and they become uncomfortable. They can't stand the fact that you're trying to make your life better. And when you're standing up for truth, that means you will be persecuted eventually. The idea is really a test for us in what our ideas mean, or what it means to be a disciple of Yahshua. Yahshua said this in Luke 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. It is not that we are trying to be antagonistic towards people. We are to also become peacemakers or to try to cause trouble with other people. But it is knowing that because we are disciples of Yahshua, then eventually trouble will come. When we are righteous, it is natural for those who sin to try to come up against us because we are trying to live righteously, and it's just natural for this to happen. But we can gain comfort in the fact that this persecution that will come, that we have a blessing from it. The peace that we have known quickly is deteriorating in this world. You know, the things around us are not quite as good as what they used to be decades ago. You know, we're kind of in a state of unrest, and this is a time of crisis. Things can collapse very quickly, I feel. But, you know, we may have some disagreement with people we know, but we're not to the point of we're going to lose our lives. We can have a disagreement with someone on Facebook, but they're not going to try to kill us. But if things go badly in this cycle of history, I believe that we may be persecuted more than we have ever felt. But it doesn't mean that we should stop living the Beatitudes. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, then we should all stay the course. In Revelation 20, verses 4, it says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Yahshua, and for the word of Yahweh, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. So I say unto you, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. I hope you can now all see what it means to be a disciple of Yahshua. You know, this may seem like an impossible task. After going through all these Beatitudes, you may think, wow, I'll never be able to live up to this. But if we think that, then we're trying to do this all on our own. We're trying to do this on our own strength. We're trying to think that our own strength can perfect us. But rather, I want us all to look to Yahshua and his example, and let him guide you and lead you in the direction that we should all go, and follow him. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 25, it says, "Then said Yahshua unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his stake and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Blessed are Yahshua's disciples, for they shall find comfort, they shall find happiness, mercy, and shall find eternal life. May Yahweh bless.